May he who began a good work in you continue it on to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our meditation this morning from Exodus chapter 16 is actually the Old Testament lesson from last Sunday. It's just it fits so well with these Gospels of Jesus as the bread of life, and it will work well today as you'll see. From Exodus chapter 16, we begin at verse 2. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, 'At twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' That evening quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, 'It is the bread of the Lord, the bread the Lord has given you to eat.'" This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, open thou my heart to hear, and through thy word to me draw near. Let me thy word e'er pure retain. Let me thy child and e'er remain. Thy word doth deeply move the heart. Thy word doth perfect health impart. Thy word my soul with joy doth bless. Thy word brings peace and happiness. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life, dear hungry souls, hungry for God's word. Have you ever watched a little child insisting he wasn't tired fall asleep? Or sometimes you're just sure you're not that hungry until you sit down and then you realize you gobbled everything up and didn't really even stop to think about it. We're so often in denial about what we really need. Sometimes it's not so pleasant to sit at the table and realize you're the only turkey there. You're dragging everybody else down. The skies have turned gray and your heart has turned blue and you can't remember the last time the sun was shining above the clouds. It's awfully hard to be positive. And the more you realize you're dragging everybody else down, the more terrible you feel. We don't want to be that way. But we can't make ourselves grow up any better than a kid can make himself grow up by playing so big. We get so frustrated with ourselves, but we need to stop every once in a while and listen to the first few words of that prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father. He's our Father. We're still children. still his children, still growing up in the Lord, still so much in need of his word and sacrament. Be patient. Patient with yourself too. Patient with your leaders. Patient with the Lord. In fact, as the Lord leads us and feeds us and guides us and strengthens us in this word of life, he teaches us to be satisfied with God because he alone is the one who can make it gone, the grumbling. Be satisfied with God. There's a show that's new to me, at least, on cable TV. I think one episode is probably enough. It's those stories about the lottery winners whose lives have now been ruined. Recently, the only one I've seen, about a father who took his investments and thought he was doing it all right and lost everything. Millions of dollars, just bad investments, right down the tubes. And so he tried to go back to work in his small town, and everybody resented him because you won, now you lost. They didn't want to be around him. He actually had to go find work in some other place where he wasn't known. But by then, he'd lost his wife and his children, his marriage, and that lonely trailer with the overused TV. It looked like a place to sink in and try to forget about the world, to crash at the end of another very difficult day. Kind of a normal story. What wasn't so normal about it was after hearing his description of how he lost his wife and children, to see his wife in front of the cameras and with such sincerity in her eyes talking about how she loved her husband, how she wanted him home, to see him with the children and them having fun with their father, obviously 4 or 5 children, loving their dad. Everybody wanted him home, and what was wrong? Inside. He's hungry. He's thirsty. He doesn't know what to do about it to feed his hungry soul. And sometimes this is how grumbling can destroy our lives from the inside out, when everybody around us loves us, wants the best for us, like his family. Grumbling is like that, and it certainly was the case for the Israelites in the desert. If you could fly a plane over the Sinai Desert about 1500 BC, you would look down and see a mass of people moving across the desert floor, about 3 million people, 600,000 men armed for war and all their wives and children and the rabble that went along, 2 to 3 million people, already over a month out of Egypt, moving along toward Mount Sinai. They had already seen the power of the Lord in Egypt when he devastated all those fertile fields of that land famous for the flooding Nile. And they worshiped the gods of the Nile because that's how the land got fertile. The topsoil spread and the water for irrigation. And then the Lord came along and made an example of all the gods of Pharaoh. 10 plagues, including the plague on the firstborn. Enough to say, okay, now you can go, but not enough to keep him in Egypt where he belonged. He pursued the Israelites, and they had seen the dry floor of the sea, the Red Sea, dried overnight by the Lord. Must have been 5 miles wide for everybody to cross overnight like that on dry ground. And when Pharaoh and his army, super-powered army, the ancient world tried, they watched the bodies of men and horses washed up on the shore. They were fed by God. They were given water from the rock. They were very close to their first national sin with the golden calf at Mount Sinai, when the Lord would forgive all of them and then continually feed them. What they didn't know is that all the men 20 years old and upward were not even survived to get to the promised land. It should have been only a few months of camping to get across the Sinai Desert. It wasn't that far away to the promised land, but their rebellion. All but Joshua and Caleb would die in the desert, their bones scattered over the desert floor, basically for one sin, grumbling. Did you ever think that grumbling could be deadly? Grumbling is certainly full of lies. How do you get this kind of logic? Did you hear that when I was reading that and think, that's strange? How do you talk like this? The Israelites said to Moses and Aaron, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. Literally, if only God had given us over to dying. Like this would be some gift to die? There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. You did? You were slaves in Egypt. Pharaoh's men were killing the firstborn baby boys as fast as he could. That was an easy life? Where does this come from? But you, Moses, you've brought us out into this desert to starve the entire assembly to death. Depression is so full of lies. Lies that your heart tells you about how God has abandoned you, how your life is so different than everyone else. It's just not true. And that grumbling heart is like that. We get those wheels into the ruts, and how do you get back out of there again? Maybe it's as simple as that sign up the road at the church where they put such great little sayings out there. There's books for those, but I just love that one that says, if God is your co-pilot, trade seats. We think we're in charge. We need to get out of the way and let the Lord feed us. And he's so willing and eager and able to feed us because we're so much like children. Sunday school children listening to these stories about the Israelites, the Sunday school teachers tell me, yeah, those kids, they really get frustrated because there go the Israelites again. And they just shake their heads. And how could they be so stupid? And the teachers have to tell them, look, we're looking in the mirror. This is us. This is the way we are. We fall into those sins of grumbling and complaining when we really don't want to. But you look at the Israelites in the desert, you look at them in that need to grow up, and you see what the Lord did to help them grow up. When we get so impatient with ourselves, think of the Apostle Paul, and you can really relate to this when you come up against times like this in your life, when you just would like to change your attitude and you can't. That's why the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7, after talking about all these wonderful blessings from God, he gets to the end of the chapter and he says, the good that I want to do, I can't, and the evil that I don't want to do, this I keep on doing. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then goes on into chapter 8, the great victory chapter, that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. It's an awesome thing to know the God of the Bible, the God of love, who says to us in our impatience, patience, my little one, fly back over the desert there with your plane and fly down low in the evening and look at all those quail that came in to feed all those people. Fly back in the morning. Fly low and look on the desert floor where all those flakes are, glimmering in the sun like dew. The Jews don't know what it is either. In Hebrew, they say, manna. What is it? They never figured it out. I call it bread from heaven. I feed my people because that's the way I am. When I could be dropping bombs, I rain down love and mercy from heaven. I feed my children because I am love. When we can come to our Lord knowing that in love, he fed us the bread of life from Jesus Christ himself, he gives us a gift that's even better than being gone the grumbling. It's the gift that takes its place, the gift of a thankful heart. How blessed we are to be able to be satisfied with God and have hearts full of thanksgiving. Then when the people were watching and listening to Aaron, all of a sudden that cloud that they had seen over it, that the Lord was using the Lord's presence to follow them along and lead them through the desert, all of a sudden that cloud was just filled with the glory of the Lord. The Kavod Adonai. This happens when Moses is out there the 40 years in the desert with the people where something very important is about to take place and all of a sudden the Lord in a very visible way makes his bright shining glory known in what was called the Shekinah. That cloud of the Lord, it was shining with this brilliance and they realize the Lord is here. The Lord in his presence. the Lord who comes to feed us. While Aaron was speaking to the whole community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. He hears, and then he cares. He hears, and in love and kindness, gives them what they don't deserve. Do we wonder how these things apply to us? We need only look at the Lord's commentary. Scripture interprets itself. Where does the Bible talk about this again? The Apostle Paul, first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 10. Several verses here worth reading as the Lord applies this to us. I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Everybody but Joshua and Caleb, all the men 20 years old and upward, died. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. Not just talking about homosexuality, but heterosexuality too. It all calls for repentance from God, starting in our hearts and the lusts of our hearts. And it's a deadly sin. Sin finally gives birth to death. So we should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes, and do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. You see, that wasn't the only time that the people grumbled about their food. About 40 years later, when they're going away from Mount Horeb, after the Lord had fed them all that time, he gives them quail again, and this time they're still grumbling and complaining. They're not ready to thank the Lord, and he sent a plague that destroyed many of them. It's a sin. The Lord calls us to repentance with his kindness. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Whenever I see those words, I remember a teenage boy in the Portland airport back in the 70s with all the other parents and the kids coming home from school in South Dakota. And there I was talking to the mom of one of the other students and going on and on, just not really thinking about what I was saying until she very kindly and wisely said, did you read that article in the Northwestern Lutheran? That's what we used to call Forward in Christ. And well, what article was that? Well, it was written by President Toppy. He was at Northwestern College for our pastors at the time. I was still in high school. But it's that article by President Toppy about our students that go home and they badmouth our synod schools and the damage they do without realizing it. What do you say? I guess I should have read the article. I didn't know. But to this day, I will never forget. I don't know if I could recognize her on the street. But that lesson she taught me in that very kind, motherly way, exactly what I needed to hear. Let him who thinks he is standing firm be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. So stop saying, my problems are worse than everybody else and nobody else knows how I feel. The Lord says it's common. No one knows anybody else's pain except the Lord knows our pain. But we can't know each other's spirit, he says. It's common to man and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. These temptations are not meant as tests, like taking a pencil to test how far you can bend it before it breaks. The Lord, in testing us, builds us up like that gold that's put in the crucible and heated up until the dross is on top. He skims off the impurities, and what is left is pure faith and the perseverance and the character of the Christian that the Lord wants to build up, that gets gone the grumbling and is filled instead with these hearts of thanks that say, God is so good. the blessings he gives me day by day. I don't have time to grumble and complain when I'm busy thanking the Lord for my blessings. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus is saying when he tells us in that gospel lesson, I am, John says that over 20 times, records the Lord's words, go I me, I am. He's claiming to be the Lord God that appeared to Moses at the burning bush 1,500 years earlier, and Moses said, who shall I tell them sent me to tell Pharaoh, let my people go? And the Lord's answer is, tell them I am sent you. And again in John's gospel, don't tell me the Bible was written by men. They were wholly inspired by God because no one could think this up. I am, he says several times in this one reading, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. And when he did, that blood washed away every stupid thing I ever said. Every grumbling word I ever spoke, whether I knew it or didn't know it. Every time I broke the eighth commandment by bad-mouthing someone who wasn't there, that's been forgiven and washed away in the blood of Christ, and for you too. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. At that point, we would be zeros. You can't get into heaven without holiness and righteousness, so he wasn't done. He raised Jesus from the dead and gives you all that righteousness which is Christ and the thankful heart of Jesus himself. The Lord, our righteousness, is also the bread of life. 10,000 precious gifts my daily thanks employ, nor is the least a cheerful heart that tastes those gifts with joy. It's good to feed on the bread of life and be satisfied, so satisfied with God. Amen. Please rise.